Well, good morning. And I had a good time yesterday with my daughter and son-in-law, my wife, of course, and our granddaughter. And that little baby is just growing so fast, you know. So you'll probably hear Grandpa say stuff more. So anyways, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for each one here. I do pray, Father, please, that you will preach this message and that you will anoint it, that you will use it, that all of us, myself included, will hear it plainly with our hearts and receive it. And I pray, Father, please, that you give us the wisdom to know how to apply it in practical ways. And I pray, Father, for this for us on our individual walk with you, as well as the corporate focus that we have as a body of believers, as a church, that we will be focused on what you have for us to do as well. I pray that you'll be glorified and that you would reveal your presence and your power and who you are, even in just that small way that will cause us to praise you and to worship you and to lift you up and for you to be magnified, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The following letter was found in a baking powder can wired to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long and seldom used trail across Nevada's Armagosa Desert. Quote, the note, okay. This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 and let her soak to wet the leather. Then pour in the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. Your git, G-I-T, your git water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle, put it back like you found it for the next feller. Signed, Desert Pete, P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it and you're get all you can hold. One of the things, the point of that is this, that God supplies what we need to do his work. And sometimes as a church, we look at ourselves and we look at our resources and we think, well, what resources do we have? When I first came here, I asked the Lord before I even got here, after I was called in view and it was a signed deal, you know, that I would come and be your pastor. I asked the Lord what he wanted me to do, and there were a couple things that he wanted me to do as far as an objective as a pastor leading the church. And the first was to let the church know that though they are small, that they can still be used of God. That there was this premise that because we are in Kalinga, because we're small, because we don't have a lot of resources, we really can't do much for the Lord. But the story tells that a little bit of water priming a pump can produce a lot. I think the same holds true biblically, that if we take what little bit we have, God takes that act of faith and can use it to demonstrate his power and provision and for him to be glorified by it. In fact, when we have the challenges before us, when we don't have the resources, when we are led of God, when we do step out on faith with what we have, then it's an opportunity for God to display his power that humbles us and causes us to worship him that much the more. Otherwise, if we did it in our own resources and our surplus, God wouldn't get the glory. And so praise God for the challenges that are laid before us. But I think about the church in Revelation. I think it was the church of Smyrna. Don't hold me to that. I'm just off the top of my head. It was a small church, but it was a church that had no condemnation. It was a church that was faithful in doing what God would have them to do. It was a church that was pleasing to the Lord. And I think that's real important, because the contrast to that was the church of Laodicea, which had everything that they could even want, resources beyond their need. And they thought they had it all. And God said, you're dead and you're naked and you're shameful in your behavior. So not having the material stuff that we need and our own thinking to be effective for God's kingdom work is really an excuse. We need to take what God has given us in our personal walk, as well as collectively as a body of Christ, and say, well, this is what we've got, and we're going to take that and use that as God directs us to, even if it doesn't make sense. And we're going to look at that in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. You know, we're having a luncheon today with a Mexican theme. And I know that the widow in Zarephath was not Mexican. But we're going to look at the widow of Zarephath. And we're going to look at what God challenged her to do. And we, even though we've heard it before, I want us to be reminded of how God works for the purpose of bringing him glory. That's the goal. That God is glorified and people see who God is, that he really is real, that he really is powerful, that he really is loving, that he really is who he says he is. And I want to read this passage of scripture. So it's 1 Kings chapter 17, 8 through 16. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, that's Elijah, saying, arise and go to Zarephath. And I'm going to stop right there. An interesting fact about going to Zarephath was that it was the hub. It was the hottest center of Baal worship, which was the most pagan of religions of the time. And so here, God is sending Elijah into the den, if you will. But not only that, Ahab, who hated him, was persecuting him or pursuing him to kill him. And that was also the home of Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, who hated him as well. And so God says, I'm telling you to go into Zarephath, where you're in pagan country, where you've got the home of the queen who hates you, and you've got an enemy who's seeking after you, but I'm sending you there. Well, your logic would say, you know, Lord, it'd be better if I went this way. It sure would be safer, more logical, and the threat isn't there, of course. I'm repeating myself. Sometimes God will tell us to do things that work against our logic, or that threaten us, or that challenges us. But we need to be willing to step out in faith and do what we know God has told us to do. Because God told Elijah to go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So God's telling him, I've already made arrangements. I am sovereign God. I am in control. I know the circumstances. I know that we're in a time of drought. Very little food, very little water. But I will provide for you. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there getting sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So give me some water. Oh, by the way, bring me some bread too. A morsel, just a little chunk, right? So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. She didn't have any hope. And she figured, you know, I'm going to go in and prepare the very last bit of oil and flour and fry it over some hot rocks, you know. Not in oil, just pat it up, put it on a hot rock, let it cook, and basically it's a tortilla. And we're going to eat it, and we're going to drink our water, and we're going to die, because there's nothing left. And we're in a drought. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said. Boy, that's key. Do what God is saying through Elijah here. I mean, she had to consider for herself, is this a man of God? Is this really what I'm supposed to do? This is our last meal. Maybe she thought to herself, well, what's it matter? You know, we're still going to die. You know, one way or another, right? Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. I love that picture. That can be applied to your life and my life on a regular basis. If we do what God says for us to do, if we pay our tithes and our offerings as God says, I know God's going to continue to meet my needs and your needs as well. We don't have to hold back and say, well, I need this because this is logical. It was logical to her to cook it for her son and herself, but not for him, right? But God said, no, do otherwise. And so it was required of the Lord for her to give it to Elijah. And the same thing with our tithes and offerings, that we give because we love the Lord. We give because God's word has told us to. We give because we want to be obedient and faithful. We give because by faith we trust that God is bigger than our accounts to take care of us. That's what God wants us to discover. He wants us to discover that he himself alone is able to meet our need, whatever it is. And here, the jars were empty, and basically, and she's told, look, it won't go dry. And for the next 3 years, you continue to read the passage, she had food and oil and water, all that she needed to sustain her and her son's life. Wow. And we need to trust God with that. We take the little bit that we have as a church body collectively, and we say, okay, let's say about what we have. What do we have? We're talking about money here? No, not necessarily. What with the Zarephath project, if you haven't caught on, being that we're kicking off the Zarephath ministry again this year, is the idea is that we're going door to door, as God leads me to lead us to the designated area that we're going to minister to. Last year, we had gone to an apartment complex, and we walked through the complex for 1 or 2 weeks, and we prayed. Didn't talk to anybody, just prayed. And then preparing, asking God to prepare hearts to be receptive to us. And then after that, we went and we knocked on the doors. And of course, all along, we had gone to management and asked management and said, this is what we'd like to do. What we want to do is go to your residence and say, these are hard times. We're with the Zarephath Project, which is a local church here in town, First Southern Baptist Church. And all we want to do is know what your prayer needs are. I mean, do you have health concerns? Do you have financial concerns? Do you have needs that can be met? And of course, you're thinking to yourself, and so did I, well, we don't have the resources in our church to meet those financial needs or material needs or what have you, but that's not the point. The point is that we're taking ourselves and putting ourselves out there for the sake of individual families and saying, we care about you, we represent Christ, we love you in Christ, and we want to at least pray for you. We're not going to guarantee you anything, but we are going to pray for you. We're not going to guarantee any answered prayers, but we will guarantee that we'll pray for you. We'll come back and pray for a week or, you know, in that specific time. And then we'll go back and follow them up and say, we've been praying for you. How are things going? And in the meantime, we pray that God will open up the heart for us to share the gospel, for us to share. And maybe needs can be met. Don't know. But the point is that God has commissioned us to go out. And it's so easy for us to go out and be about our own work, our own lives, our own set of circumstances, and not really be out with a focus of being on mission. So we're going to be focused on mission, to care about people, to pray for people, and to ask God to show his provision in people's lives. And a lot of that stems from, that's where the idea with the Zarephath project came. That here the widow didn't have it, but God made sure that God provided what was needed. And sometimes just loving people is enough and caring about them. And so I want us to understand what we're doing with that Zarephath project. You may not be able to walk, but you can pray. You may want to go and walk with us. and go knock on different doors, and we just introduce ourselves to them and say, you know, times are hard. We're from First Southern Baptist Church, and we have permission to ask you, you know, would you, do you have any prayer needs? And see what happens. What I have noticed is that God blesses when we're faithful to Him. Not necessarily in the ministry itself, although that's a probability. In other words, you don't step into this project and think, boy, I hope we get... No, it'd be nice if we had 100 people give their lives to the Lord, right? We may not see anybody come to know the Lord, but we're doing what God has called us to do, to be a representative for Him and share the gospel and let people know that we care. And in doing that, I know that God has blessed our church in times past when we take the step to represent Him, that even in other ways, we see God honoring the steps of faithfulness. And we have to be real, real careful here. Our goal is not so that we can see God's blessings. Our goal is simply to be faithful and obedient to what God calls us to do, right? And that's the whole idea. A focused, mission-focused to go out in the name of the Lord and the love of the Lord to care about people and to pray for them. But remember, Elijah had been told by God to go into Baal country, go into an area where he was hated by, you know, he could have lost his life. Sometimes God calls us to go into different areas for the sake of his name and his glory. Remember when I preached, some of you weren't here, but years ago I preached on where it says on the back, Jesus said, launch out into the deep, Luke 5:4. For weeks and weeks, you know, we went over that passage, you know, but there was still something else to draw from it. Well, it's like going into the unfamiliar waters that we have no self-control. We can't walk on the sand of the underneath the water. You know how you go out on the beach and you say, I'm safe so long as my feet are on ground? But then when you go out deeper, you can't feel anything and you can't see anything. It's a whole different dynamic. It's the same way with going out in new areas of ministry. It's not, you don't feel secure in yourself, but you feel secure in God if you're doing what God has called you to do. So God called Elijah to go out into an area that didn't make logical sense. But God also, God the Father, remember Jesus said, I do the Father's will. My meat and drink is to do the will of my Father. And as he pursued what God the Father was leading him to do, he went to Lazarus. Now Jesus going back to Lazarus was also a point of threat for him as well. Let's read the passage in John 11:4-15. When Jesus heard that, he said, heard that Lazarus had died or was sick. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That's what we need to understand. That when we are acting in faith, when we are doing what God has called us to do, or even just as a church focus, our goal is to see that God the Father is glorified. How is that possible? By allowing God to work in circumstances that reveals his power. How is that possible? By stepping out in faith in things where the odds are stacked up against us. Stepping into areas that are unfamiliar to us and insecure to us. Stepping into ministries that are new, that we haven't learned about. Supporting maybe ministries that we've never thought about supporting before. Like human trafficking ministries that's around the country. Things of that nature. And so when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He didn't go back to Lazarus when he got the message that Lazarus, his friend, whom he loved, was sick and ill. He's the Lord. He's God in the flesh. They send the message to him to come quickly because Lazarus is at the verge of death and you can step in and you can make a change and you can heal him and you can prevent this and to hurry up and come. But he said, no, I'm going to wait here 2 more days. There was a plan to bring glory to God. And after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? I mean, the disciples are telling Jesus, Jesus, you're going to go back into Judea where they were seeking out to throw stones at you and to kill you and to murder you. Your life is on the line. You could be killed going back into that region. And so Jesus answered in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light in this world. But if he walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Wouldn't your head just kind of spin just a little bit, like, what in the world is he saying? He's saying to them, I have a mission. This is the daytime. And in the daytime, it's made clear to me that God the Father's will is I go there now. I'm not in the dark. I'm not unaware. I'm not stumbling around. I have direct, specific intentions to follow the Father's will that he might be glorified and revealed through this circumstance. And so that's what he's telling them. I've got work to do. And I'm only here for a short time. A day is a limited time. We're only here for a limited time. We've got work to do for God's kingdom work, for his glory, if we choose to follow him in that. So Jesus had explained this, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Hey, if he's sick, let him rest. It'll be good for him. He'll get the strength he needs to be well. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And what happened? Jesus went there, and Martha ran to Jesus and saw him, and then went back and got her sister Mary, and Mary came back and saw him and said, Lord, if you had been here, and he'd already been in the grave for 4 days, and his body stinketh, and all this type of thing. And Jesus' heart was moved, and he was in emotional tears for the heartache of the family. And he, unlike the Son of God movie that's out right now, Jesus didn't go into the tomb and kiss the man on the head and then he kissed Lazarus on the head and then he came out in his normal clothes. He stood outside the tomb for everybody to see. And he prayed this prayer, Father, this is for your glory. And he called out in a very loud and authoritative voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came up from the grave, out of the tomb, walked out, all bound up, head bound up, feet, hands bound up, like wrapped up in cloth like the Jewish custom is, and he's in grave clothes. And Jesus said, take the grave clothes off of him, let him be free. And he was alive, and God was glorified. You see, what I'm learning is that, you're thinking what I've learned this a long time ago, but I think God's reminding me or I'm learning it, one of the two, is that whenever the challenges are far greater than who we are, resources or in our own ability, whatever, the greater the opportunity it is for God to demonstrate his power in us, through us, for his glory. And we need to be willing to seek out the face of God and hear what God the Father has to say, know what the Spirit of God is leading. As a corporate body, one of the things we look for confirmation is that God is putting things on your heart as well. God confirms these things on our hearts as a family in Christ. And that we step out and we do what God leads us to do. As a pastor, as an overseer, as a leader, God has called me to be sensitive to what he's leading me to do. And I want to tell you that since I've been had the heart attacks and all that stuff, At first I was a little bit challenged, and still am, but at first I said, Lord, I don't know if I can pastor anymore. I don't know if I can do anymore. I don't have the physical endurance that I had before. And so, as that was a little bit of anxiety, and I was talking to God about it and praying about it, I felt as though God was telling me, just relax. I will show you how to adjust your life accordingly, that you can still do ministry effectively through who? Through him. And we need to understand that even though we have physical challenges, or whether we have corporate challenges, That if our heart is in love with Jesus and desires to seek him and follow him and be close to him, that as he leads us into those areas that are challenging to us, that challenge our resources, that challenge our abilities, that we need to step back and remember and give God thanks and say, God, you're working to do something that reveals you to a world that doesn't know you. And if we can go out into neighborhoods and say, we care about you, we're not selling anything to you, we're not asking for anything in particular, we just want to care about you, we want to pray for you and care for you, that if anything, that could be a glimpse of the light of Jesus into different homes that might be real desperate for that right now. But God told Elijah to go into territory that was threatening. God the Father led Jesus to go back into Judea that was threatening. God may lead us into areas that are uncomfortable, or even a sense of threat, or territory that we've never dealt with before, or my knees are knocking and my voice is quivering because it scares me to death type thing. But when we take the step of faith and we do what God wants us to do, because we know in our spirit that God is really leading us to do that, and that we have to make a decision, either I'm going to be responsive to you or I'm not. I'm either going to be obedient or I'm not. And each one of us has to know in our own heart of heart before the Lord what God wants us to do, whether it be Zarephath or anything else, but we're faithful to following God. And so I want to look at a third passage, because this is so important to Jesus that he commanded us to do it. A command is not a request. It is not an option. It is an absolute requirement that he's commanding us, you and I, to do. He said, go into the highways and the hedges. Now, this passage of scripture in Luke 14, verses 15 to 23, the story is that there's this great supper that was going to be prepared, and the master of the house sent out his servants to go and get the normal people that are expected to come in. The idea is that the normal people that are expected to be following God are the religious people, the religious zealots, the people that are just sold on religion. They should have a heart that's tender for God, but they only have found themselves stuck in religion and don't have a relationship with God, because when they were invited, they didn't want to come to the supper. When God calls us to join him, God calls us to receive him. God calls us to be part of that great celebratory supper that one day all of us will celebrate together, the Lord's Supper in heaven, which will be the second time that Jesus partakes of it. But we have to be willing to follow. But those people didn't want to come. And so the master said, well, go out and get anybody you can find. Where's your mind go when you think about evangelism, reaching out to people who get anybody you can find? How comfortable are you when I was in Santa Cruz yesterday and saw a lot of interesting people? Mm-hmm. And some made me a little bit uncomfortable. Some I was leery with my family. You stay put because they're there and we don't know what they're going to do. Some I saw walking that were, you know, pulling their britches up under their armpits and talking to the ground, and different life, different heartache, different pain, different social realm, different class of people. God didn't care about class. He cared about people, regardless of where they were at. So in Luke 14, 15 through 23, we have the God challenging his servants to do something. He says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to them, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that will spend eternity with God. Blessed are those that will have the Lord's Supper with God when we all meet together in heaven, right? How awesome will that be? Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see to it. I ask that you have me excused. Another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, or the highways and the hedges, all right? And bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. There it is, excuse me. And compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Go out into the streets. Meet the weird people. Meet the people that aren't in your class. Meet people that are just there that God puts in your path, whether they're in your comfortable zone of people. You know what I'm saying? Am I double talking? People that fit our criteria that we're comfortable with, let's be honest about it. Or people that don't fit our criteria that we're just very, very, very... Jesus came for who? Those that were sick. Jesus did, he sat with who? He sat with the sinners, the prostitutes, the thieves, the tax collectors, all the what society considered to be the scum of society. But he sat with them not because he wanted to join them in their darkness. He wanted to reveal his light to them. And somehow I think Satan convinces us that that was because that was Jesus. He's God in the flesh and he's supposed to do that. And therefore it's okay for that example for him to do it, but not us. But God has called us to care about people. And I'm going to be real honest with you and frank. It scares me. It scares me to walk up to somebody that I don't know if their mind is there or not. I don't know what they're going to do. It scares me to go up to a homeless person and, you know, and give them some food to eat and not know what they're going to do. It scares me sometimes to say, okay, now that I'm in your face, I want to let you know that Jesus loves you. But I'm putting myself out there to where I can be retaliated upon. But God has called us to love everybody without condition. As he does. Praise God. And we're to be involved in it. And the challenge for you and I today is that we are willing. You know, it said go out in the high streets. You know, it says, what did he say? He said go out in the streets and the lanes. Okay, you're just your normal passageways. But if he can't find people there, then he says, go out into the highways and the hedges. How many of you, and I know some of you that have experience on the highway, and you see people stranded on the highway, and you've stopped and you've helped them. Sometimes it's a little bit unnerving because you don't know what they're going to do. Or maybe looking into the hedges where you don't see people. Looking into society and the cracks and the crevices of society that are dark and hidden that we generally would not go into, like the state mental hospital, or maybe the bar, or maybe another place, but all with a focus of mission to reach people for Christ. So whoever God brings into our path, no matter what standard of life that they have, whether they're high on crack or drunk to the skunk or sexual perverts or whatever the case, we need to know that Christ died for them too. We know that, but in practicality, we need to be willing to love them and share the love of Christ with them, with wisdom, with caution, with some scruples, but in faith with Christ, sharing as God leads us to share and not close our eyes. And just be on our way. That's the challenge. That if God shows you somebody and says, I want you to do something here, will we be brave enough to say, Lord, I hear you. Please give me the grace to do it. You see, Elijah was challenged to go into a danger zone. Jesus was led to go back into a danger zone. And you and I have the permission to go into those danger zones. It's so easy to be comfortable with our arena. There's another passage of scripture that talks about, you know, you invite your friends to dinner that you're comfortable with. You invite those that you're familiar with. You have a great fellowship. There's nothing wrong with that, but Jesus said, go out and invite the people that you're not comfortable with. So, well, wait a minute, there, I've got to draw the line there. And I understand the logic there. Somebody in a police force or whatever, you know, you don't just take some weirdo off the street and put him in your house. But at the same time, we need to be willing to reach down wherever people are and love them as God leads us. And so God instructs us to go into the highways and hedges, into places and situations that may seem illogical or uncomfortable, so that we might help others believe in Christ, all to bring glory to God. What resource do we have to reach people in Kalinga? What resources do we have to reach people in Fresno? What resources do we have? Well, we can pray for people, Zarephath Project. We can go to the Fresno Mission. We can serve in a mission here in town, the food distribution through Chapel Grace. We can be involved in doing what God wants us to do to reach people. But we have to take the horse blinders off. You know the horse blinders? They're on this side so the horses don't get distracted by what's along the side. We need to be distracted by what's along the side. And be willing to love people. And the Holy Spirit will lead us. He knows the circumstances. And if we're just responsive to it, no matter how scary it is, God will bless it. God will bless it. And so that's the challenge. Whether it be the Zarephath Project, whether it be anything else that God calls us to do, we need to look horizontally at the people around us that we're not normally in contact with, along with those that we are, to share the love of Christ. Now I have a question. Does that sound, what's the word? How do I pronounce that? It's in English. Idealistic. In other words, yeah, Pastor, that sounds good. You know, that sounds right. Yeah, you're right, we ought to. But only the Holy Spirit can compel you and me to act upon it. And we have to be willing to respond when He puts it in front of us. If we're willing, if we can go to God and say, God, help me to be responsive to you when you tug at my heartstrings to talk to somebody, even if it scares me. Even if they're out of my class, even if I don't know what reaction I'm going to get. Because they need to know that Jesus loves them, that He died for them, that He was buried, that He rose from the grave, that He's alive today. But they need to know more than that, don't they? Because Satan knows that that's true. The demons of hell know that's true. Many lost people know the gospel. But to lead them to that place where we say, would you like to ask Jesus in your heart as your Savior? I know you're getting hungry, and in American time, I'm running over. But I guess you're one last thing with you. But you said, Pastor, you already said in conclusion, didn't you? This week, I was sitting on the back porch. It was a Wednesday. Ladies' Bible study was going on. I'm sitting on the back porch at my house. I'm typing my essays for my Bible classes that I'm taking. And I'm in real focus and real thought, and it's getting close to lunch, and I've got to eat, and I'm hungry, and I'm turning from Terry into the bear that I normally turn into as the man thing of needing food. And so I'm up and I'm typing, and my phone rings. Pick up the phone, and one of the ladies from the Bible study says, we have a couple ladies over here that need food. I go, oh, okay, I'll be right there. So, like, I'm hungry, I want to eat. I don't want to deal with this right now, but Lord, you told me. You told me that, you know, just remember this is a ministry that you just do. There's no judgment. There's no evaluation. It's just people, and you love them, and you just give. Okay, let's give fast because I'm hungry. So I go out there, and I meet them, and I thought to myself, gee, I don't recognize these ladies. And so I went back, and I filled up a few, you know, two bags each. Two different families. And I went out there, and it's all in Spanish. And I'm talking to them. And I said, you've never come here before, have you? They said, no. And I said, oh, okay, well, when we give food, we also share the gospel. And so in sharing, I had a little tract, and it's in bilingual, Spanish, English, and I gave them tracts. I started to go through it, but I could sense it was a little cumbersome at the moment, that particular tract. So I explained the gospel to them, and said, have any of you received Christ as your Savior? And the one lady says, I have. The other lady said, no. And she was young and she was pregnant. She was about 7 months pregnant. And I said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And ask him in your heart so you know that when you die, you go to heaven. She had her head down and she looked at me and she goes, yeah, I do. So we prayed the sinner's prayer and she received Christ. And I said to her, I said, now, I want you to understand something. Before I went there, I said, now, you're with child, right? You're the mother of that baby that's in here, right? She goes, yeah. Will anything ever change that? She goes, no. I mean, even no matter where life takes you or that child, you'll always be the mother of that child, won't you? Uh-huh. Well, you'll always be the daughter of God. I should. Oh, I never thought of that. Because I asked Jesus in my heart. Invited them to come to our bilingual Bible study on Tuesday. I don't know if they're come or not. But in any case, God told me, I'm going to call on you when it's inconvenient, even when you're hungry and turning into the bear. And you have a choice to respond to me or not. Because I could have said to the person that called me, can you tell them to come back in about 2 hours? That doesn't always work. So look at the opportunity that God places in front of us. Die to ourself, our hunger pains, whatever, and do what God leads us to do. Because we might be surprised what he does, and her be glorified. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for each one here. I thank you for your love. I thank you, Father, for your goodness and your kindness. I thank you, Father, for the fact that you are no respecter of persons. It's so easy for me to judge people based upon where their lives have been, and I hate acknowledging that. It's embarrassing to me. Help me not to put those barriers up like that, but help my heart, help each of our hearts to melt for people, to not judge where they're at or why they're at that place, but to know that you love them and that we should just act in kindness and love toward them, that maybe they'll see the light of Christ, maybe the seed will be planted, maybe they're come to know you as their Savior. I pray, Father, that if there are those in this room this morning that have never made a decision to receive Jesus into their life, that you would make it plain to them by your Spirit that you love them, that you understand them, that you know their fears and you know their concerns and you know all about them, but that you want to come and live in their life. That can only come by the individual saying, I want to ask you into my life. You won't ever force your way in. And so we thank you for that. It has to come from the heart. It has to be real and sincere. So if someone is here that has never asked Jesus in their heart during the invitation, if they want to receive Christ as their Savior, please have them do so. But Father, I also know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ that have not been baptized yet that come and are part of our congregation. Some for years, some that are new in the faith. And Father, they have to make that decision from their own heart without any pressure from the pastor or pulpit or anything. But help them to hear your word. Help them to hear your Spirit speaking to them, drawing them to that step of obedience and faith through baptism. So Father, I pray you do your work in each of our hearts and lives. Help us to know you better, to love you better, and to genuinely, with fond affection, love each other. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.